I don't know whether you watch things the way I do or not. I'm sure some of you must. But I watch the hand of the Lord. I watch Him in His marvelous doings. And He always fascinates me. He fascinates me. All the time He fascinates me. He's so thrilling and so marvelous in His ways. And I stay spellbound all the time from beholding Him, watching Him. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. Well, that is in the mind of Christ. You're constantly watching what the Holy Spirit does. It is given to you through revelation, and you see what He's doing. And if you are watching what He's doing, you marvel. You literally marvel. I'm fascinated and I marvel. And I was thinking, you know, recently, how that I watch people, and people are blessed, and they have the greatest thing that a person could have, but they're not happy. They feel like they're imprisoned, like they are being misused, like somebody taking advantage because somebody asked them to do something for God, and somebody wanted them to live holy for God and shape up for God and do something for God and occupy a position for God and labor for God. And they act so tore up. And as the world says, they get so out of sorts, you know, because of it. And they just want to get away. And yet down in their heart, they don't want to get away because they want their position. But they'll mumble and they'll grumble and they'll put the people of God down and find fault with them in a continuation. Say things and feel so sure that God hasn't seen it and that God didn't pay any attention to their mumblings and grumblings and fault finding and at home gossiping and talking and saying things and tearing down and all these kind of things. They're so sure that God didn't see it. But then all of a sudden, instead of being elevated, instead of being magnified, instead of being glorified, instead of being lifted up, instead of being, like God said to David, I've taken thee from among the sheepcote, give thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. As God spoke to some of the others, saying that because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See, instead of seeing that and understanding that, they mumble and then they become of less degree in the sight of God. In the first news, you know, whereas they were great and were up in a good position, God was blessing them, people admired them, they had a position, they were doing something for the Lord, and all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. Somebody's in their place. And at the time that they're leaving their place and somebody else has taken it, it doesn't look very colorful to them. You know, that place doesn't look that important at all. But after a while, they're off and they're looking on then. And God saw their mumbling and fault-finding and evil surmising and tearing down the brotherhood and chanting and going on. And they find themselves clear out of the picture altogether. Clear out of the brotherhood. Clear out of their position. Clear away from the things that their heart held so dear to them. And then they look back. They think, oh my. You know? But I see it happen over and over. Just recently talking to a person of such caliber or such condition, I'll say. Just recently talking to them, and they couldn't understand how that God had altogether took everything away from them and left them without anything. Home, happiness, responsibility, even to the lost from among the brotherhood. And I told them, I said, I've been watching your spirit all along. Been watching it, expecting it to come. Because I've been watching. God sees the heart. And folks, believe you me, I'm still watching some of you, and God's still watching some of you. You mumble and grumble behind the preacher's back and behind the congregation. And you find fault, and you think it's such a hard way, and you don't have food, and you can't do this. When ain't nobody done nothing to you, it's just because of your lethargy and unconcern and won't do nothing, because you're not doing that much for the Lord. You know, when you're doing something for God, God will bless you. Did you know that? He'll bless you. He'll meet your needs. I thought it was last night, I believe it was, just as a proof of that, it comes to my mind. Last night, I was doing something, and I thought the Lord had spoke to me about something, and I wasn't sure, and I thought, well, I'll just find out. And then all of a sudden, He made it so plain and so sure. And the Lord said, send John Jameson a love gift. It's urgent. They need it. It's urgent. And of course, I had better to send them $100 today. But I felt like that they were out of a place to stay and looking for a place to stay. And sure enough, when they wired the money to them, they got word that they were looking for a place to stay. But I said that to say this. See, you can sit here on the campground and do nothing but find fault, cause problems, and there might be 100 brothers or sisters around you and you won't get nothing. You'll go hungry. But you can step out to do something for God, and you might be 1,000 miles away, and the Lord will speak and say, do something. Do something. And it's a shame, folks, to think that you get into that kind of condition, but you do. I watched the other day, I gave an altar call, and out of the altar call, everybody come to the altar. And I'm not saying that some of them that come to the altar hadn't been grumbling and mumbling, but I noticed that God brought everybody to the altar except about 2-3 people that I know for sure had literally taken us apart, had just torn us apart, and had tried to conspire against us and undermine the work and tear down what we was doing and then get some of the others to leave. And they never budged. They just sat there. And God left them sitting on the benches while the rest come to the altar. I marvel. I watch God. I constantly watch God and I watch what He does. And continually He's doing things like that. God, you know, the Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. I prayed about this situation over here where these little children were burned up. It tore me up so bad. I prayed. And as I prayed, the Lord dealt with me. And I thought, Lord, I know who did that. And so I prayed that God would do something about it. And sure enough, God done something about it. And it was the ones that I thought that did that. It took them a number of years, but they caught up with them. You know, I understand that they emptied 2 big 5-gallon or 10-gallon cans, I don't know how much it was, 2 barrels or whatever, of gasoline into the house and throwed the match in. All for a measly $40,000, a number of them being involved. Killed innocent little children. Screamed and hollered till fire consumed their little bodies. Brute beasts made to be taken and burned someday will feel the same pangs of the flames and a whole lot worse that those little children felt. But I marvel, you know, I see these things taking place and I think, yes, I told you. God told you. A brother told you. A sister told you. But you know, you just couldn't believe it could be you. You just couldn't believe it was going to happen to you. But sure enough, all of a sudden you found yourself in that kind of condition. There's some more of you heading down the same stream. Just as sure as I stand before you tonight, you're heading down the same stream. And it's going to shock the life out of you almost when it happens to you. Because you just think, sure, that God doesn't see and God doesn't know. I love you. Many of you are my spiritual children, and all of you are my responsibility. But whether black or white, yellow, Spanish people, Indians, German, Japanese, it don't make any difference. You're my responsibility. God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm a preacher of righteousness. And many of you are my children. Here, locally, you're my children. And abroad, you're my children, around the different parts of the nation. states and around the different parts of the world, we have children, lovely children of God. And I think of you, you know, a lot of times I think of you as being very dear to me, and how that I want to help you and love you and do all that I possibly can. But at the same time, I marvel at those that come in and out from among us and the attitude that they take, and how that God surprises the hypocrite. He said, I'll take the hypocrite by surprise. I hope that we'll be able to do what I saw the other night in the project. Seemed like everybody was so happy. And I don't know that this statement is valid that I'm about to make, but it appears that it was of such as what I'm about to say. The individual that seemed to have done such a tremendous, outstanding thing seemed to be Brother Ted. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. It appeared from all I could tell that it was him. That something had seized him, and that the production of what he had done, and it might be somebody else, I don't know. What he had done was just outstanding and unbelievable. Turn to the book of Habakkuk, and let's read a little. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slight, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and defend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angles. They catch them in their nets, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their nets, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. but the just shall live by his faith. Now, speaking of the end time, speaking of the just living by faith, which is to be the purpose of the end time, thinking about these things of working a work in your day, that though a preacher would tell you about it, that you wouldn't believe it. For I shall work a work in your day, that ye shall in no wise believe, even though a man declare it unto you. You're not going to believe it. And here we are in the latter times, thank you, declaring a work and can't get you to believe. Someone would say, Brother Pike, most assuredly I believe. But you couldn't believe. See, the Bible said your believing is recognized by your doings. If I look at your doings and I look at your activity and I look at your ambition, that is especially for the worldly way of life. I see your ambition for the worldly way of life. And I see your zeal for comforts and convenience in this life. And I see your stride toward world venture. I know that you cannot see it. And I know that you do not believe it. But though you don't believe it, yet I still declare it unto you. For the Bible said, I, that is God, I will declare a work in your day unto you that ye shall in no wise believe. I will allow a man to tell it to you, but you will not believe it. Though a man declare it unto you, ye shall not believe it. And ever since the days of the Lord Jesus, though he be a man, ever since the time that he has declared unto us the wonderful, profound purpose and meaning of the Almighty God, we have been breathless to the extent that if we do believe, how marvelous, how great, how wonderful, how thrilling, how adventurous is his wonderful works. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it doesn't seem very adventurous to me. That is because you've never been partakers of it and you've never seen it. If you would have ever seen it, you would have thrilled over it. You that go to the places of the world, such as Six Flags and the different frolics of the world and the playgrounds of the world, you see that and you marvel. You go to the fairs. Like a man recently said over in High Point, he said, I think I'll backslide a little while and go over to the fair. I'll go over to that great gathering, you know, where people frolic. They see that and they marvel at that and they thrill to that because that is the desire of their heart. The love of the world is in them and the desire of their heart is there. And so they thrill to that thing and they have a good time. And if they go to the fair this year, they're so thrilled and carried away they can't hardly wait till next year so they can get back. Or they can't hardly wait to get to another frolic that's in the world because they marvel and they thrill to the tune of that which is in the world. And see, it's because they are in the world and the world is in them. And they see the things of the world and they want to go after the things of the world. See, the same way with me, the same way with you, if we love God. We see the things of God and we thrill to the things of God and we want to go after the things of God. You know, I say this so often, I don't make myself try to live right. Now, I see so many people struggling to try to live right. I know that they're struggling to try to live right because I observe what they're doing and I can tell that they're struggling to try to do right. But I don't make myself struggle to do right. I do right because I don't want to do anything else. I do good because I love Jesus. I do the God things because it's in me to be godly. I want to be godly. I want to be holy. I love to do this. I don't have to make myself go to church, and I don't have to make myself pray, and I don't have to make myself fast, and I don't have to make myself think upon the Word of God and think upon world evangelism and desire to feed the hungry and the poor and do the things of God. I don't have to make myself do that because it is part of me. It is interwoven with my very state of being. It is my desire. It is my delight. It is my longing. It is my ambition. It is my endeavor every day of my life. I long to do something for Jesus. I long to be like Jesus. I long to find more the fullness of His Spirit and more of His wonderful presence and learn more about His wonderful way. It is the desire of my heart. Therefore, I know that when I see people struggling to be a Christian or making a special effort to serve God, I know that they're lacking in something. I know there's something that they haven't gotten a hold of, and there's something that is missing in their life. There's something that's not there that needs to be there. You know what it is? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that's lacking in their life. They've never been born again. A person that don't have the Holy Ghost has never been born again. I say this so often, you may be a believer, but if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you've never been born again. Now, I could find preachers all over the country that would dispute that with me. There's preachers all across the different parts of the world that would highly dispute with me and say, Brother Pike, you're born again even though you don't have the Holy Ghost. But I want you to know, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are not born again. Your born-again experience is when you receive Christ. And the Bible said there's but one Spirit. If you have not that Spirit, then you are none of mine. And that Spirit is the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, then you are not born again. And so then I know for a surety that where your downfall is and where your lack is and the reason you don't have joy and enthusiasm in serving God is because you're not born again. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Though you be a believer, maybe you be very active in church, actively engaged in giving or whatever, but brother, until serving God becomes a joy and a jubilance, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches that David didn't have the joy of salvation. He had got inspired, but he didn't have the joy of salvation. It went from him. You know why? He didn't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not yet given in David's time. He didn't have the joy of salvation because the joy of God's will is Christ. Christ was the joy and jubilance and pleasure of the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father was the joy and jubilance of Christ. And so then, as one, they became interwoven. And when you get Christ in your heart, He loves to serve His Heavenly Father. He loves to be like His Heavenly Father. Every desire and impulse of His heart is to conform to the desire of His Heavenly Father. And when you get that Spirit on the inside and you become one with that Spirit, you'll have the greatest joy in serving God. You'll have the greatest jubilance in serving God. And the Bible said that then God will give you the desires of your heart. For if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. The Bible said when serving God becomes a joy to you, then God will give you the abundance of life and God will give you the desire of your heart. So then I know that something is lacking. You know, the Lord has raised us up, filled us with His Spirit for a purpose. He is trying to bring this body, this outer body, into a divine submission and trying to make it completely surrender up all of its human ambition and all of its human desire. And when you get a lot of ego to have a business, or you get an ego to make money, or you get ambitious to have new automobiles and fine homes and things of this world, see, you are the enemy to God. You are desiring the things that Satan wants, and you become God's enemy. When you get that ambition to do those things, you become God's enemy, and God can't fellowship you the way He wants to, and Satan gets your body and takes it farther and farther from the Spirit of life and eternal security. It is only when you forget about homes and forget about cars and forget about the world and forget about the business and forget about your ambition, forget about money and all that you ever wanted to be, and resolve to one thing, and that is to be like Jesus, or to love Jesus, or to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to go with Jesus. It's only then only, are you a candidate for a new birth and to be like the Son of God. Never at any time can God take you into the kingdom of God any other way. It is when you completely surrender. He told the people, He said, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, then shall ye find me, saith the Lord. They said, Lord, we fasted and we prayed and we've done all these things. It has nothing to do with it. You haven't sought me with your whole heart. But in the day when you forget about the world and you hate your own life for my sake, in the day when you turn away from the things of the world and seek me with your whole heart, in that day, then you'll find me, saith the Lord. But not until that day. When you forget about everything, including your own self and own personality, when you forget about everything and your own ambitions, all that pertains to you, and you go after Jesus, then you'll find Jesus. Not only will you find God, but you'll find all that God has. You'll find His wealth. You'll find His life. You'll find His happiness. You'll find His strength, the joy and jubilance of the wonderful eternal kingdom of God. Not only that, but God will add unto you everything that you ever wanted in the natural. He'll give you automobiles. He'll give you homes. He'll give you money. He'll give you prestige. Like David, make you to have a name like unto the great men of the earth. You can struggle all you want to have that good name of paying your bills and having credit cards and having prestige and having everything that you want. You can struggle, but God will let the devil slap you down as fast as you get up. Now, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what about those people out yonder? I know people that doesn't serve God, and they have all these things. They have all those things because they belong to the world. They have all those things because the world loveth their own. They have all those things because they don't have God. That's the land of Esau, and God has given them all those things. But I'm speaking of a child of God. I'm speaking of a Christian. If you intend to have the joy of Christian living and eternal life, you're going to have to completely surrender to God, and then you're going to have to follow God, and God will add all of these things unto you, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. God will give you riches. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. He'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, and He'll make you rich like Solomon was, like David was, like Abraham was, and many of the great men of old was. God will do it for you if you're willing to forsake all the world. Then you'll find the good name that you desire. Whereas we ought to have a good name, that is, of them that are within the church and them that are without the church. The Bible very definitely states that a good name's rather to be chosen than all the money that you're seeking to have. But God, while He is trying to add all of these wonderful things unto us, give us health and give us happiness and give us the strength that we need in this world. While God is trying to do that, God also is trying to get into your heart in His fullness, that from within this heart, breaking forth through the blood genetics of your own personal being, God is trying to recreate your life, and rearrange your life, and reconstitute your life. And God is trying to bring you back to a divine origin from which you spring, that from which you have strayed. And God is trying to reroute your mind and reprogram your mind to eradicate the infiltration of the powers of Lucifer that has caused your thinking to be twisted up and rearranged. And God is trying to control your mental faculties to where He can get full control of your members and your organic parts, that your body might be holy as well as your spirit. The Bible said, be holy in body as well as spirit. God is trying to make your body holy. What's the profit to me to be holy in my body? The profit of being holy in my body is one thing. If my body is holy, it can never die. If my body is not holy, then it must die. But if my body is holy, my body cannot die. Therefore, I must be holy in body and in spirit. And Paul said, I seek to present you spotless or blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. And so then, for me to present my body to God, for me to have my body as an eternal substance that can never perish or never die, I must make my body holy. There's no other way that I can preserve my body unless I make it holy. If I don't make this body holy, then I cannot continue to live. I must die. And so then when we think about the wonderful blessings of God, it goes back to many of the deep things that we talked to the brethren about out of your presence here in the church. As a matter of fact, I believe it was yesterday that I was talking to some of the brethren about the deep, marvelous works of God and the great, mighty revelation of Jesus Christ, of the deep things of changing the body and coming into the wonderful goodness of God. See, my mind goes back to that, because here in church it's so hard so many times to get anything over to the audience here. But I think about what God is giving them. Though it might be in private, though it might be one person, it might be 10 people, it might be 2 people, but God here and there and wherever, He is picking up the members of His body and taking them to Himself and leaving the rest. I watched the other night as I was preaching here. I spoke up. Somebody over in the audience, they got clear out of the spirit, got their minds off of God and invited a carnal spirit in, or let Lucifer in. And I said something about it. It was on this side of the church. And all of a sudden, the devil jumped all the way over like a kangaroo to this side of the church. And I felt it in the congregation on this side of the church. And I said something about it to reprove them. And when I did, it just went all over the audience like somebody that had busted a bag full of water. I thought how awful, God, that people would be in such a frame of mind that they can't resist the devil or stand with the preacher to keep the devil out of the church and to keep the wolves away from the babies. And it tore me up and it aggravated me, you know. And I stood there and I could have just closed out. I could have just quit, could have went home. Many preachers do that. And I said, no, I'm not going to ease along and close the thing out and act like nothing ain't gonna happen, hasn't happened. I said, you're wanting to do something, so I'm just going to take the axe and lay it to the root of the tree and cut the thing down and get it out of here. And get the briars away so I can get to the people that really want something from God. So I begin to hack a little bit and cut a little bit. And people begin to flare up a little bit. But after a while, they got scared and the devil took off. And the people lost their strength just as quick as the devil lifted from them. The people lost their strength. And they went limp or went like wax. You know, when you stick fire to it in the presence of God, they just melted. Then when they did, I began to reach the others that had tried to reach God. It was sons and daughters of God, and that was trying to go on with God. And then I gave an altar call. And then when I gave the altar call, there was a group of people that came down to the altar. When they come down to the altar, I said, in closing, I said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost fell, and people began to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I felt Him as He come down. I felt Him as people began to receive the Holy Ghost. And that little group of people that has separated themselves and come down here, God showing a typical thing, was showing how that He had rejected the others, was displeased with the others, and the way that they had done and had cut them out and drawn to Himself His little group and sealed them in and sealed the others out. I thought, Lord, that's staggering, that's astounding to see that You watch everything, even to the fall of a sparrow or the hair of our head. And I thought every person in here, Father, should have run to the altar. But leaning to their own understanding, haven't got out of sauce in the Spirit, wouldn't listen while the preacher was preaching. They found themselves bound by their own humanism and by their own human ambition and couldn't rise up out of the seat to overpower their feelings to come down when the preacher said, come to the altar. And I thought, how amazing. We talk about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I thought, I marveled again, O God, at Your wonderful greatness and the way that You suffer man to be blind and the way that You work things and how that You do these marvelous things, you know. And I was thinking about the body, how far your body is from redemption. See, I talked to you about, I come in here, and I talked to you about your body that should be redeemed and how far your body is from following God and how far your minds are from divine surrender to come into the redemption of the body. And I talk to you and I tell you about this, and I awaken you to the fact that you need to do it. But to the others that I talk to privately, I don't talk to them about needing redemption for their body, but I talk to them and tell them the things that redeem their body And they listen and hear the things that redeem their body. They receive the knowledge of redemption. While I talk to you about needing the knowledge of redemption. And it's really staggering and it's really frustrating. Because I come to church for a purpose. I come to preach to you. And I think, Lord, after all these years of preaching, why is it that these people haven't advanced more? The Bible said, when as you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, which is still the first oracles or the principles of the gospel of Christ. Said, are you not yet unskillful in the word? And are you not yet babes that still on milk? For the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. And that is to launch out into the deep, to let your net down for a draught. We say, the Spirit of God searching out the deep things of God. But I come here to talk about the wonderful revelation of Jesus. And I come here to talk about the wonderful things of God. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, can you explain to us the difference? Why is it like that? I can tell you without any problem. Like I told the brethren the other day, the brethren will sit there and they'll pull and they'll tug and they'll ask questions and they'll draw. And I'll talk until God begins to speak and he'll feed the children. See, and I get ready to leave and maybe it's 11 o'clock and they'll say, don't go yet, Brother Pike. See, and I come to church and I don't preach 30 minutes. I don't preach 20 minutes. And this thing closed out hot, uncomfortable. Let's get out of here. When are we going to get through? What are you trying to tell us? See, and you're repelling and pushing, and God just don't say nothing. He just leaves it to me and let me say whatever I can in the way of exhortation. Or if he does come to say something, maybe somebody will give him a little opportunity, and he may say a few words to you. But see, brethren will set mosquitoes biting, problems and sweating and misery and scratching and everything else. And I say, don't go, Brother Pike. Don't go. See, that's the difference. Jesus went into the land of the Gadarenes and they said, depart out of our coast. He went away. He went into other places and they said, welcome, Lord Jesus. We're not worthy for you to come under our roof. And he worked great and mighty miracles. So then it is a true fact that your disposition, your disposition in life, the way you carry yourself, your very being is repulsive to God. Your very thinking is repulsive to God. Your carnal mind is at enmity with God. There's a continual warfare between you and God. And your thinking is contrary to God. And your desire is contrary to God. And anybody that's carnally minded, which means not spiritually minded, is contrary to God. And when you come into the sanctuary, you're contrary to God. Though he tells you to enter in with thanksgiving. Though he tells you to enter in with praise. If I ask tonight how many people entered into this congregation with a heart of thanksgiving and praise tonight, I would dare say I'll be fortunate if I find any that come in. See, because they say, well, you know, I just thought of it. I forgot it. But brethren, let me tell you something. If you love God like you ought to, and you walk with God like you ought to, you would never forget God. You would never forget coming into this sanctuary with praise. You would never forget your duties for Christ. Did you know that? You would never forget it. The Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. The ox, it knoweth its owner. The ass knoweth its crib or whatever. But he said, my people don't consider. They're inconsiderate. They forget me days without number. They don't even talk to me. God said, he said, and they've committed two evils. They have hewn themselves out cistern, and that broken cistern, it won't hold water. And they've forsaken me, the God, the living word, and they've done their own thing. You know what it is? It's lack of concern. So then when we get here to talk to you, all we do is wrestle and exhort and fuss and feud and try to get you to do something while you wander from one restroom to another, from one place to another, out the door and back in, or your mind wanders from one thing to another. No godly interest, no nothing. A brother came to me today. I believe it was today. Said, Brother Pike, I marveled at the tent. Said, while we were up there in the tents, and I saw people just going in and out. And he said, what shocked me was that it was the people from Bethlehem. And he said, as I looked and observed, said it was the very same people that do it at the church. Said it's the very same one. Said they wander in and out the tent up there wander all around the tent. They wander to the restrooms and they go here and there. Said it's the very same people that cause you the problems down at the church. You know, to me, that shows it's a spirit. That shows it's a devil. If you've got 500 people and one person has to go to the restroom and then another person has to go to the restroom, or maybe one tonight and another the next night, you can kind of understand that because you've got a multitude of people. But when the same people over and over in the same service every few minutes is up and down, going in and out, it proves it is a devil. It proves that Satan has sent them there to trouble you. It is the fact that someday God will literally burn their fields for irreverence in his house, and it positively proves they have no spirit of thanksgiving or desire or concern or anything else, and they did not enter into God's house with any motive or desire for good. They're sons and daughters of Satan that are sent there to trouble the minister, trouble the service, and hinder the spirit and hinder the moving of God. So then, not to say that, as I so often say, to create a problem for people who are pressed with necessity in their body. I understand that everybody at some times of another seeks relief being pressed with necessity. But the thing is, people, it's like people who make mistakes. God forgives mistakes. God forgives people that don't do right. But God will not forgive people that practice wrong. People who practice iniquity and evil that know better, God will not forgive them. People that have hard hearts and spirits, when they come into the sanctuary, God will not forgive them when they know the truth. People that have surmising minds and minds of resistance and evil thinking and thoughts contrary to the minister and do not submit and do not mellowize their hearts, God will not forgive them people when they come into the sanctuary of God. He will charge it against them. And they will find that in the days as it wears on, that they will go hungry while other people eat good. They will be without a nice automobile while another person has one. They will be without the refineries of home when other people have something. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I give all of mine away, and that's the reason I don't have it. That's a lie. I say that so often. If you're really giving to God and giving to God cheerfully, that means that God's given to you somewhere. You might be squandering it away. You might be misusing it. It might be a thing of mismanagement, but it's for sure that God's given it to you. See, there's something wrong somewhere. God, the more that you give to God, the more that God gives to you. God said, whatever you give to me, I will restore it in fourfolds, in a complete blessing. Whatever you give to me, if you sow sparingly, I'll give back to you sparingly. If you sow bountifully, I'll give back to you bountifully. It works. It's a true fact that it actually works. So then, if you don't have the things that you need, and the things that you desire, and the things that you want, it's because you are living in hypocrisy, or you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, you're not doing the right thing. You're letting God's house lay waste, you're not doing the thing that you ought to do. Somebody would say, well, I give my tithes and I give my offerings, but what about this house of God? This is the house where God dwells in this physical being. Do you think clean and holy and talk clean and holy and walk clean and holy? And do you have the right thoughts toward the minister, the right thoughts toward the brotherhood, and the right thoughts toward God and his kingdom? See, this body, this house, how is it in your heart? A songwriter one time said, how about your heart? Is it right with God? Though other people see you are as you're outside, but God knows you as you are inside. What about your heart? What about your heart? And then, brethren, besides, I say this again. This is the temple of God here also. This is the natural temple of God that you're looking at with its walls. This is the physical temple of God that you also see. You're looking at the walls, that is, with your eyes. You see this with your eyes, the walls of flesh. But on the inside, there is a spiritual Christ, a quickening Holy Ghost. That is the spiritual temple of God. And God dwells in that spiritual temple that dwells in your physical temple, which physical temple dwells in this natural temple. God sees the temple. This temple is supposed to be holy. This temple in the natural is supposed to be holy. And that temple on the inside, even Christ, His Spirit, is holy. And if you've got His Spirit in you, you are holy. But beloved friend, if you're not holy, you don't have His Spirit. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're holy. I know there's babes in Christ, and I understand that there's little ones in Christ, that they received the Holy Ghost, and they've not been here long, and they've not known about God very long, and they're little babes in Christ. There's also little children that are babes in Christ that have just received the knowledge of the Lord. But I'm speaking of grown-ups that are babes in Christ. They've come to know Jesus, but they're just little babes in Christ. And they have the Holy Ghost, but they've not developed and they've not learned. And they stumble and they make errors. And it's your job and my job to clean up after them and keep them clean and tidy. And to give them a good spiritual bath with the Word of God and the washing of the water of the Word every once in a while. As a good mother would to a child. But those are little ones. And even then God blesses them and God helps them and God watches over them. But folks, with your frame of mind, you'll never be blessed of God. With your old carnal way of thinking, you'll never be blessed with God. With your old mind of resistance and mumbling and grumbling, fault-finding and gullible desire of the world, and melancholiness and half-heartedness, and always down and up and in and out and never established in nothing, never with no certain vision, never with no certain attitude, you'll never be blessed to God. You know, God's attitude is one way. And that's straight ahead, straight forward, always godly, always holy. But a human mind is up and down and in and out and around and about and everywhere. But you've got to take one frame of mind, and that is find out what God's Word says. Whatever God's Word says, then that's what it is. If God said He would bless me, then blessed I am, and nothing can't change it. If God said, I'll ride upon the high places of the earth, ride upon the high places of the earth, I will, and nothing can't change it. If God said, I'm going to be healthy and well, and by His stripes I'm healed, healed and healthy and well I am, irregardless to what kind of voice I hear, nothing can't change it. If God said, I am a child of God, I have salvation, I'm filled with the Spirit, then filled with His Spirit, I am saved and sanctified. I am 10,000 powers of voices of resistance can't change it or alter it one bit or shake me one iota. You think today you are a Christian. Tomorrow you think you wonder if you are a Christian. One minute you say, I know that I got God. And the next minute you say, I don't know whether I got God or not. One minute you say, I'm called of God to do a work. And the next minute you say, well, I don't know whether I am or not. I don't feel like I did. And somebody says, I know I got saved. And the next day they say, well, you know, it really seemed like I did. I thought I did. I felt like I did, but I don't feel that way anymore. Someone said, God told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know it. I know I'm a minister. And the next day they said, well, I don't know, I don't feel it. I thought that yesterday, but I guess it was just me. I don't feel that way anymore. See, that's just the way that man is, and that's just the way that man's mind is. That's the way that man's spirit is, and that's the way that man's actions are. But I look at it one way, God's way. And until you look at it one way, God's way, you'll never be God's person or God's child. God said it, I believe it, amen, that settles it, so be it. It can't be altered or changed. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how I think. I don't care what you say. I don't care what somebody has said or what somebody's going to say. I don't care whether it rains, snow, sleet, hail. I don't care whether the wind's blowing. I don't care whether it's flooding or whatever. God said it, I believe it, it's amen, so be it. That's the way it is. From eternity to eternity without change or alteration. Now, that's the way we're supposed to be. You say, what will happen to us, Brother Pike, if we think like that? We'll become God men. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. If you think as a weakling, then you'll be a weakling. If you think as negative, then you'll be a negative person in all of your doings. If you think as a double-minded person, double-minded you will be and receive according to a double-minded man. If you think as a God, then a God you will be, and all that you desire and think that God has given you and will give you, so this you have. So then when I think of this wonderful opportunity that even in the days of grace, while the blood is on the mercy seat, even people that doesn't serve God with regularity and with assurance, even they, if they can believe in this day of atonement, while the blood is on the mercy seat, they can draw great, wonderful blessings and have materialistic values from God. How much more ought the sons of God to have the desire of their heart? How much more ought we to develop our minds? How much more ought we to be about our Father's business? How much more should we get rid of the mind of resistance that troubles the minister and causes him to wrestle and fight against your carnality to bring you to death? Did you know the minister's there with the sword to kill every carnal-minded person in that audience? He is there with the sword to fight and to slay every carnal-minded resistance until nothing remains. And he is there to bless and pick up the sheep and the surrendered and the sweet and the honorable and those that are godly, that desire the ways of God. Take them upon the wings as an eagle to take them into the kingdom of God. So then, as the Bible said, a work in your day that ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And we could magnify that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We could magnify that because it is so glorious and so wonderful and so without bounds. No boundaries. It exceeds so greatly. Heights, depths, width, length. God said a work in your day that you'll not believe, though a man declare it to you. See, the spirit of the audience right now, no resistance. The spirit of the audience right now, you know, we're not going to hurry you to quit. Remember what you said. But I've already quit. You know, we've already through. All through the sermon there was resistance. Maybe not from some of you, because some of you are learning. And some of you, though you try not to resist, you could do nothing else because you are born of resistance. It's just like you make a resistor. There is a resistor that's made for that purpose. And there is a transformer that's made for that purpose. And there is a generator that's made for that purpose. To project, transform, to generate power. Do whatever. So then, here we are at the end of another service. And again, I have told you the need of that which I have given others. Again, you have gone to the physician and he's diagnosed your case as that of great deficiency and has given you the remedy which you have not followed nor been concerned about. And now you're back for another check, and through your mocking you've thrown away the remedy. But you're back to see how everything is because you're worried you had another pain. And he tells you again what you need to do and what you ought to do. And if you don't have the operation, you're not going to survive. But the doctor is a big joke, you know. Medicine is a big joke. To a healthy, stout, strong fellow, I've heard preachers bellow like a bull at people because they took a little medicine, because they went to a doctor. And I thought, yep, big, healthy, strong brother, bellow like a bull, and I'll come back a few years later and you'll be recommending the medical way of life. And I went back, and they said, you know, I think maybe it would be a good thing if we would do that. It's not really like we said it was. See, it's easy for a man to crow and holler against anything when you don't have a need for it. Isn't that right? So you people that have plenty of life, and you're healthy, and you're well, and you're running here and there, and everything's just fine, and you're laying up the chips, as the world says. You crow and you go on. See, while the others sacrifice and do what they can, and while they're concerned first for Christ's sake, you go on and do whatever you want to do. Go on and do it. But after a while, you're going to find out that life is running out, and you're not going to be able to find the source of life. And all that life and energy you had stored up is going to begin to drift. And you're going to find out there's a little thing called cancer, or there's a little thing that's called age, or there's a little thing that's called problems in your life that's been sapping your strength and taking your life. Then you're going to look for the fountain and it's not going to be there. See, we can be sassy, you know, and do what we want to. As long as mom and daddy's there, you can sass and spit in their face. They'll still put the food on the table and they'll still take care of you. But one day when mom and daddy departs and you have to worry about getting the meal yourself, and the child has to put the food on the table himself, he isn't so sassy and so haughty anymore. He doesn't look at mom and dad's shortcomings as he so saw it in his feeble mind, but he wonders about all the virtues and kindness of mom and dad. Someday, folks, you remember what I'm telling you. The Bible said all the dainty things will be taken away from you. All these worldly things, Revelation said, that you desire, all of it will be taken away from you. And all the goodies you won't have anymore. All that you've desired, all that you sold God for, as Judas, for the beggarly elements of this world. Then lose your soul, it dies, and then you lose all that God gave. God gave the life of the soul and then all the things to satisfy. Lose the soul of the life of the soul and you have nothing. I wish we had time to preach to you, and I wish we could have preached to you. But we just exhorted you a little bit. I'd like for you to stand with me. What does it take to really get God to speak to us and get you to say something that's concerning the mysteries in the life of Christ? What does it take? It doesn't take but one thing, hungering and thirsting. When you hunger and thirst after the things of God, when you start coming to church, having fasted a little bit, seeking God a little, somebody said, well, I've been fasting. I know it lost 30 pounds, and you've been jumping and shouting and hollering ever since. Because that's why you fasted to start with. The Bible said in the day of your fast, you direct all of your labors. You have all of your plans. God didn't get any glory out of it. I'm talking about seeking God to where you hunger and thirst after the things of God. Maybe not fasting, maybe just praying, or maybe just coming to church with a different attitude. Come to hear, to be more ready to hear. Come with that desire, and then when you come with that desire, God will begin to be moved, and your spirit will begin to touch the Father's spirit. Many people was around Jesus, they got nothing. A little woman came near and her spirit cried out to the spirit within Christ Jesus. That is, her spirit reached out to touch the God spirit that tabernacled in Jesus. And the virtue came out. Others with her natural mind came to see his natural body. And though they touched him everywhere, Jesus said, who touched me? They said, Master, people are touching you from every side. No, he said, somebody touch me. No, this is a different touch. I know people have bumped into me and crowded around me and rubbed on me and everything else. Said, that isn't what I'm talking about. Somebody in the audience has faith, and it penetrated the veil of my human person, and it went in and touched my Heavenly Father, the Christ within me. And I felt virtue go out. When they did that, there was a stream of virtue that went out from my body. And it went to that individual. And then the Bible said when that woman saw she was not hid, she come humbling up to him and she said, oh God, it's me. How do you know it's you? She said, because I was sick and I'm well. I was afflicted and I'm healed. It was me. Jesus said, I perceived that virtue went out of my body. And the woman said, I felt within my body I was healed. The great Holy Spirit giving off the measure, giving off the rays, giving off that wonderful fullness of the Holy Ghost. We're to be full of the Holy Ghost that everybody can come by and get a cup. A drink as our cup runs over. Get a cup full. That can draw a little virtue to get strength to go on. To draw a little virtue to get healing for their body. To draw a little bit of that Holy Ghost that we're full of so we can go back and fill up with him again and come forth and be a well in the midst of the people as Judas saw the vision. When this is in us and when this is in you, when I have enough to transmit as a powerhouse for God and you have a living receptacle enough to receive, that spirit relate to spirit, And you have a spirit that desireth virtue and holiness and godly. And Paul said, if anything have any virtue in him, think on these so he can draw the virtue out of them. For the virtue is what healed the little woman. Jesus went into the wilderness and returned full of the virtue. Walk, make straight paths for yourself. Straight paths mean be virtuous. Withdraw from the world. Make straight paths for yourself, that the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. That is, have a virtuous body so the virtue will dwell in you and people can be healed. Fill yourself with the virtue of His glory and of His presence. Satan is crowding the virtue out, and people are getting more carnal, more natural minded. He doesn't want the virtue around because the virtue will redeem the body. The virtue will change the body. The virtue will cause God to do great miracles and mighty things. And He doesn't want the virtue around only in the sense of His control. As Simon the Sorcerer said, this laying on of the hands, give me that gift, I'll pay you for it, and then I can charge everybody that wants the Holy Ghost. He said, being in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity, your heart's not right with God. Pray that God will forgive you for the thoughts of your heart in that you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. See, in the church, when we're filled with the Spirit, one sparks up and another sparks up, and virtue to virtue, and glory to glory, and blessing to blessing, and relation to relation, in the sense of the innermost stimulation of Christ, His Holy Spirit, and not the stimulation of lust as one passion draws to another, or human sensories draw one to another, as demons one to another relate you or connect you together to commit fornication and adultery. But the Holy Spirit, as it connects breast to breast, one suffering, they all suffer, one rejoicing, they all rejoice. In this, a revival strikes the church, and a people is on fire. And everybody that comes near or hears about it are drawn to it. And the devils back off because the virtue is too strong. The light is too great. And that person walks into the midst of virtuous people. And they're overflowing with the great love and power of God. And devils flee. And they cast out devils in His name. And revival comes. And that person's freed from their demon spirit or from the prison they're in. And then they find joy and happiness and peace and jubilance. And from your travail, a child is born. From your travail to have virtue in you and deny your own desire concerning the world. Children come through the midst of you as the church and the mother and are born into the lovely kingdom of Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. I see some people. Maybe they're just trying to be a little mother to the children, clean and upright. Or maybe a good wife to the husband, sincere and godly concern. Or maybe a good husband I see trying to be the right kind of person to his wife, to the community, or to the cause. And I see them seeking nothing but God and willing to tell people and help people correct their thinking that might be in error toward Little Bethlehem or the people of God. And somebody that would take time to explain to them and reprogram their mind and praise Little Bethlehem and tell them the wonderful loveliness of Little Bethlehem as they sit at home or as they travel or as they are inquired of, or is they out on the job, or they're around the businesses. And I see the Lord take notice. In the first news you know, like David of old, suddenly they are found to be a blessing. Suddenly they are elevated. Suddenly they are in the place of preeminence. Suddenly they are being seen. Suddenly God has raised them up and put them in a position, and suddenly fame begins to accompany them. And people begin to talk about them, and people begin to admire them, and they begin to be before the people as a light because they love righteousness. And they swallowed up the Holy Spirit in their lives and begin to glow as a light, and God found out he could show himself through them and draw people to him through them. So then the light magnified him and set him in a position to where the light could radiate and he could be seen in them. You know, that's what people write books about. That's the kind of people that they put in the paper. That's the kind of people that they elevate and put in positions and pay great salaries. That's the kind of people that become famous in the world and across the different parts of the world and among humanity. God raises them up. God raises up one and puts down another. God magnifies, God elevates, God takes down. It is when you become concerned about God and His people that God radiates in you the more, and thus the light elevates you. And God, who is the light, you know, it stands to reason that God the light would magnify you, because if I am a human being and if I surrender proportionally speaking or by measure to God, it stands to reason that the more I surrender of me, the more of Him lives within me. And the more that He lives within me, the more I'm magnified, the more I'm elevated, because He's the elevated one. Though He went to the deepest depths of sorrow, He sits upon the seat of the highest power of authority. And if I transformate into a oneness with Him, I'm bound to be going up and more and more and more to the greatness of life and the ownership of all things and the magnifying of my heart's desire, because that's where He's at. And every measure of Him brings me greater and greater. The more I become Him, the greater I am in the world or wherever, because He's the all-time greatness. And I said this the other night, and I want to say it here, and I'm going to close. You know, it also stands to reason to me that if a man had a $1 billion business and you went to work for that man, that to be contrary to that man, to embezzle and to steal from that man, to pervert the minds of the employees of that man, though he may have thousands of employees, to do that, though you might continue for a while and the man might not know about it. And even if the man does find out, he may be so merciful he doesn't want to harm you because you've got a family to take care of and he wants to be merciful. And he'll allow you to go on. Or it could be he might even have need of you in the position that you're in. But brethren, you can lay one thing to heart, that sooner or later, that man is going to get rid of you. That man is going to have to leave off with your services. You're never going to excel in that business because you are using everything that he has to a contrariness of his plan and purpose. How is it, in the light of this, that we as people in the world know that this is God's business, that humanity is God's business, that creation is God's business? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, knowing that the entirety of the functioning of the universe is God's business. How is it that we as people, whether in the church or in the world, how is it that we embezzle, cheat, swindle, misuse, curse, snort, backbite, poison, infiltrate, tear down everything concerning the business, the employees, break down, misuse, change around, pervert? How is it that we feel that the great man of the house doesn't know and doesn't understand and hasn't heard? How is it that we expect to take his substance and misuse it and go void or contrary to his purpose, and then think that we're going to excel and become something great and we're going to amount to something, or that we're going to find a good end? How is it that we do that? See, we should be people of better reasoning than that. Don't it stand to reason that the man that finds his favor, the man that works with him, the man that's concerned about his, the man that's concerned about the things of his, and the man that's concerned to the extent that he's actively engaged toward preservation and upkeep, and the same man trying to program people's minds or employees' minds as to respect toward the man of the house and favor toward the man of the house and obedience toward the man of the house. Doesn't it stand to reason that that is the man that's going to excel and that is the woman that's going to excel, and that when the man of the house comes, he's going to say, "Thou good and faithful servant, thou's been faithful over this, I've committed unto thee even a few things. Now I have need for you in great power and authority. Over these and over these things, you're to be the power and the authority, because I see you magnifying me. Though I be absent, yet I live in you toward my people and to my business. And you, when you walk around, it's the same as if I was there. Your concern, your desire, your ambition. And I'll give you a little on the side, and I'll drop a handful on purpose, and I'll do something extra for you. And because you are this way, I'll magnify you above your fellow man." You know, we ought to stop and consider, folks. While we're singing this little chorus together, I want you to stop and consider. Let's sing this chorus into my heart. God has given you a human body, woman, man, boy, girl. Will you magnify him in it to holiness and virtue and decency and godliness to draw into eternal life? Or will you expose your body to the repulsiveness of Christ till he hates you and wants to burn you with fire? And expose your being to create lust and to project yourself to be an instrument for Satan to wreck and to tear down and to work hand in hand with the thief that steals and destroys, to bring the judgments of God upon you. Your mind, what will you use it for? Corruptness, or to think on that with virtue? Your substance, to your own gullible desire, or to honor the Lord with it? All things are his. All things are yours, if you'll become his. All things was created by him and for him, and for his pleasure was they created. And without him was nothing created or made that is made. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key, brother. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you to lift your hands now. Andra shatarabarabasi andramakaramandrumuna Muramanduri andraba shandri andramandaravasaya Andramuramaraya Marabasi antramukaramarama shandramananaya Andriataramandramush ramaramasai. Holy, sweet, loving Father, great, wonderful, inspirational God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, as we beckon unto thee to come into our heart, come into our heart. Oh, Ramanda Ramanda Ramanayo. Harabara Shandraba Karamanda Rabasi to Ramanda Ramanai. Meramanda Rabakaramanda Yaramo Shandali Alamanda Ramakaramanayo. O Alamandala Basi Talamundala Shini Liamasaya. O Ramandari Andramanarabasaya. Andrabakaraman Ramandarabashi Andrabasai. Come into our heart, Jesus. We know that you are in our heart. Andramakaramandramandramanaya. Ola bandalasi talamandali alamoshaya. Andala nayo mokoma sandanyaya mandaya mandoya vasai. Yea, and I say unto thee that the abundance of the isle shall be converted unto thee. Yea, and they shall come from afar to see thy glory. For thy glory it shall be as a burning light, yea, to the brightness even unto the ends of the earth. So shall thy glory shine. And the Lord shall be thy magnificence. Yea, he shall go before thee. The Lord shall bless thee. Yea, and the Lord shall make thee to lie down in the green pastures. For all of the pastures of God are filled with greenness and with greatness. Yea, and the waters shall ripple to and fro. And the freedom of the Spirit shall be there. And the beauty of all that thine heart shall desire shall be seen by thee. Thine eyes shall behold beauty such as thou hast never known. Thou shalt walk in the sure path, and the Lord shall feed thee, yea, and he shall wipe the tears from thine eyes, and he shall anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Yea, and he shall be with thee. By day he shall be with thee, for there shall be no night whithersoever thou goest. And the day shall be brighter, much brighter, much brighter than thou hast ever seen. And thou shalt be no shadows of darkness. Thou shalt be no disappointment. Thou shalt be no sickness. For the Lord, even the Lord thy God, he shall be he that shall lead thee as sheep and as a lamb through his own pasture. And thy pasture shall always be green. And thy waters shall always be plentiful. For thou shalt never hunger nor thirst, for the blessing of his goodness shall be upon thee, and the blessing of his love shall bless thee and magnify thee. Even through the eternities thou shalt be blessed, and death shall never find thee. Yea, I shall hide thee in the hollow of my hand, and I have imprinted thee within the hollow of my hand, as that I may remember thee, even unto eternal life, that it might be a doorway and a means of entrance into everlasting life. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Follow on to know him. Do the things of God and honor him. For the Lord shall honor thee. Yea, the Lord has honored thee, and the Lord has blessed thee. Yea, even with his presence, and even with substance, and even with goodness, and with desire. Yea, the Lord hath desired to bless thee even more in a greater manner. But it is up to thee as to what thou shalt do, and how that thou shalt listen, of what thou shalt hear, the way that thou shalt take. Yea, even the right way, if thou shalt take the right way, the Lord shall walk with thee. Yea, many days the Lord hath desired to bless thee. Yea, many days the Lord hath looked upon thee. Yea, the Lord desireth thee even at this time. Be not contrary. Wait not until a time when the Lord will not desire thee. Yea, while there is light, walk in the light. For soon the darkness cometh when no man can work. And there shall be no light. And the end of all humanity shall come before me. Even now it has come before me. The Lord seeth thee. Let's lift our hands up and love Jesus. Father, Lord of heaven, I do know that you see me. And I know that you see the audience. And I know you're looking down. And Lord God of heaven, I know that we are a mouthpiece in the earth for you, to bless you and to bless your people, and to stand in your stead as you be absent in body, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto you. And Father, to pray that you will grant repentance unto life, unto those that are without. Therefore, my Father, be with me. And therefore, my Father, bless the audience. And therefore, my Father, forgive the sins of the audience. Forgive the people. Walk with the people. Oh God, in Jesus' name, walk with them. Hallelujah. I want to sing this little chorus and we're going to let you go. Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? All along this pilgrim journey, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me as you walk with Elijah? Lord, walk with me as you walk with Elijah. Lord, walk with me all along this pilgrim journey. Walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me all along this pilgrim journey? Walk with me, Lord. Walk with me as you walk with Moses. Lord, walk with me as you walk with Enoch. Lord, walk with me all along this pilgrim journey. Walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Oh, walk with me, Lord. Walk with me. Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me all along this pilgrim journey? Walk with me, Lord. Walk with me as you walk with Abraham. Lord, walk with me as you walk with Joshua. Lord, walk with me all along this pilgrim journey. Walk with me, Lord. Walk with me, Father, as you walk with Jesus. Walk with me, Father, as you walk with Mary. Walk with me as you walk with Peter. Lord, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord. Oh, walk with me. Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me all along this pilgrim journey? Walk with me, Jesus. Walk with me. While you've got your heads bowed tonight and your hearts asking, walk with me, Lord, walk with me, I'm going to ask Brother Ted Clark to come and pray tonight. While Ted's praying, I want you to ask the Lord tonight to walk with you. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and ask the Lord to help you. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according as his work shall be. His eyes go to and fro in the earth, the scripture tells us. For what purpose? Looking for the upright in heart. And for what reason? That he may show himself strong in their behalf. That he may do something special for them and be toward them good, mighty, and great. So tonight, as our brother prays, search your heart. Search your minds, examine yourselves, and see if you're in the faith and if you're walking with Jesus. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He was not, for God took him.